Please turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. God willing, we will be doing a book study on Isaiah. This was the topic that has been assigned to me at True Life Sunday School. But I believe down here we can do it a little differently. Of course, in True Life, it's a large congregation, so totally one way. Right, but down here, we can have it a little bit more interactive. Okay? Yes, Jermaine? Then we will learn, okay? Why we do Isaiah? Because this book is not often taught, but at certain junctions, for example, there will be places where you talk about, like for example, the Holy Spirit. Then at such places, we can in fact, take a little short break, and then we can consider things like, for example, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit or certain topics that may occur along the way. So that's what how we are going to approach the book of Isaiah. So it won't be 66 book over 5 years. 66 chapters over 5 years, okay? But it will be broken up into sections like this. So where it's appropriate, we will stop. We will consider certain topics, right, for our Sunday school. But for today, Isaiah chapter 1. And we shall read responsively from verses 1 to 9. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. I shall begin with verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Why should he be stricken any more? He will reboot more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Your country is desolate, your cities are burnt with fire, your land strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Together, verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. The book of Isaiah, a very large book, containing 66 chapters, of which we are going to deal with it in the Sunday school, God willing, slowly. As spoken just now to the rest of the people in the Sunday school, the way we will do it is we will go through the book carefully, but when it comes to certain portions whereby it involves, for example, let's say like the Holy Spirit, and then it talks about the various names and attributes of the Holy Spirit, then we will stop there, and then we will do a topical study on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So God willing, right, when we study the book of Isaiah, it will be a very comprehensive study, not just of the book of Isaiah itself, but also we will learn rich doctrine from out of this book. Isaiah. Now, what is the theme of Isaiah? The theme of Isaiah can be seen in the name of the prophet himself. Right? The name of the prophet is Yeshayahu. Right? This is how it is written. Okay, Shamin. This word comes from two Hebrew words, right? Okay, what are these two Hebrew words? Now, this is how it is. Okay, Yeshayahu, right? Comes from two Hebrew words. What are these two Hebrew words, Shemin? You don't know, you don't graduate. Okay, what are these two words? Okay, Hebrew goes from where? From left to right, right? Tell me the, no, from right to left, right? So tell me the right-hand side one. Ah, Yasha. You should be happy I didn't ask you to write. Last time before I can ask her questions, after that she's gone already. Okay, Shemin, Yasha means what? Can you tell the class? Yes, this means to save. Right? Where we get the word Joshua, right? Or Jesus, Savior, right? To save. And then the other word, right, will be what? So Yasha comes from here, right? The other word is what? Okay. Right, this is Jehovah. Right. So basically what the name means is, right, Jehovah will save, or Jehovah is salvation. And so immediately, right, what we can know from this book is a book about salvation. Salvation not just for the nation of Israel. As you will see, it involves things like immediate salvation, immediate deliverance. But more importantly, it points to not just the salvation, physical salvation of Israel, but the spiritual salvation of Israel and also the nations of the world. Right, that is the theme of the book of Isaiah. And how the book is divided is very simple. Right, it has two major divisions. The first division is from chapters 1 to 39. Chapters 1 to 39 deals with the judgment of Israel. Or rather, not just Israel, but also you will notice many nations, right, later on. So judgment. Now, having said that, this is a prophetic book. Okay, so what you will notice about prophetic books is this. Although the main section deals with judgment, it does not mean that within the sections of judgment, there will not be sections that deals with restoration, there will not be sections that deals with deliverance, that deal with hope, right? So understand this. But chiefly, when you talk about chapters 1 to 39, you will see that it deals with judgment. Then after judgment, what do we have? Well, after judgment, we have restoration. Right? Judgment, restoration. Right? This will be the simple divisions of the book. And take note, sometimes you read certain commentaries, they will say that the book of Isaiah is divided into two books. Now, this division of the book of Isaiah into two books is something that Reverend Toh is very much against, right, when he was writing his commentary. And why so? Well, because in those days, when people say that the book of Isaiah is actually made up of two books, they were having this kind of understanding that the book of Isaiah is actually written by two persons. And this is something that we must be very, very careful about. And I need to bring this issue up because some of you may be reading commentaries on Isaiah. And some of these commentaries, they may appear to be conservative. And they come from conservative publishers. But sad to say, a lot of commentaries out there, they actually subscribe to such a theory about the writers of the book of Isaiah. They say there are two writers. Some even say there are three writers. They will claim that, oh, for example, some will say, oh, they are duo Isaiah. So, chapters 1 to 39, written by a first Isaiah, and chapters 39 to 66, written by a second Isaiah. Why do you think they come up with such a theory? Mattathias. Why do you think they come up with such a theory? They simply refuse to believe that it can be written by one Isaiah. Don't know. You want Shomerim to help you? Yes? Okay. Desmond will help you. This one can ask Shomerim. Well, no, what you'll find under the chapters of restoration is this. When you talk about restoration, a lot has to do with future, right? Future events. Now, what has to come first? Judgment. Then after that, restoration. Right? So, restoration will be prophecies that deal with things further into the future. And some of these prophecies that are listed under the sections 39 to 66, they are so precise that some of these scholars, or so-called scholars, they even call themselves Christians, they refuse to believe that it is possible. For example, we studied the book of Ezra. We know that one of the prophecies that are found in the book of Isaiah is the prophecy that that Cyrus will be the one who will allow the children of Israel to return back to the land to rebuild the temple. Now, the name Cyrus is actually found in the book of Isaiah. And so how? They just simply cannot reconcile this. They simply refuse to believe that a person can know something so exact. And so therefore they say, oh, you know, chapters 39 to 66 have to be written some 100, 200, 300 years after chapters 1 to 39. Some are even worse, right? Some they will chop out chapters 40 to 66 into a further division. They say, oh, 56 to 66. And they say, oh, written by three Isaiahs. Or they call it what? Trito Isaiah theory. How? Y'all like such theories, not? Yes? Does it excite you, Mattathias? No, not exciting. You tell people, no, the book of Isaiah is written by Trito Isaiah. No. Yeah, please be very, very careful of all these kind of theories. Very, very dangerous because it's actually a denial of the scriptures. Now, is there proof in the scriptures that the book of Isaiah is written by one person? Well, you can examine the New Testament. New Testament, in many places, they will often mention the book of Isaiah as though it's written by one person. But I think the best proof that you can find is in John chapter 12. You turn with me to John chapter 12. So sometimes when you read all these books, please be very, very, very careful. Okay, always make sure you check the scriptures. Like John chapter 12 and verse 41. Okay, here God's word says, these things say Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Okay? These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now, what are these things? Well, these things will be found in the verses before. You look at verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, this he will, of course, be none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yet they believe not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who have believed our report, and to whom have the arm of the Lord revealed? Now the question is this, where was this prophecy taken from in the book of Isaiah? Well, this prophecy is taken from Isaiah chapter 53 verse 1. Right, you look at Isaiah chapter 53 verse 1. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. And here God's word says, who have believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Right, see that? Okay, so this is taken from Isaiah chapter 53 verse 1, which is in on which part of the division? Is it the first division or the second division? Second division. Right, so here. Next quotation, okay. Verse 39, therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he have blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted and I should heal them. This is taken from where? Isaiah chapter 6 verses 9 to 10. You turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. And here God's word says, and he said, go and tell these people, hear ye indeed, and understand not, and see ye indeed, and perceive not. Make the heart of these people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Right, so these are the words of the Lord to Isaiah. If you study the context, very reset. Why? Because Isaiah, this is the call of Isaiah. He received this call, and then the Lord says, I want you to go, and after you go, the people will reject the message of salvation. How shall you want to go? No? Now, if the Lord calls you and say, you go, I want you to go with James. I want you to go with James. Okay, you go with James. And as you go with James, wherever you go with James, James will preach, and then you will follow him. And then whatever James preach, the people will hear with their ears, they will see with their eyes, but they will shut their hearts to it. Want to go or not? Still go? You see, so Isaiah says, Lord, send me, it's with all this, remember, with all these things that are being mentioned to him, okay? Lord, after he said, Lord, send me, and then the Lord said all these things, in the end, he still went. If he did not go, it means what? No more book of Isaiah for us to read, right? Okay? So take note of all these things. Now, this prophecy then, in John chapter 12, right, verses 39 to 40 comes from here, okay? Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. And here being mentioned of the people during Jesus' time, that they themselves also, right, Jesus preached, they also hardened their own hearts. Where does it come from? From the first division or second division? The first division, right? This part, which they say is written by a different Isaiah. And yet down here in verse 41, the Bible says, these things said first and second Isaiah. No, right? The Bible here says, these things say Isaiah's, one Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Okay, so one Isaiah, the proof here from the scriptures. So actually, you don't need other external evidences. The Bible already tells you one Isaiah. Now you can reject all the theories from all these men who appear very scholarly. But just for interest sake, also, in terms of history, what people have recorded, you have historians like Josephus. Josephus say that the book of Isaiah is written only by one person, Isaiah. Then, in late history, when people dug up the Dead Sea Scroll, they also managed to find an entire scroll of the entire book of Isaiah. Okay, so they will say that these are evidences. But I think the best evidence you can have is from Scripture. You cannot argue with Scripture, right? Unless you say that the Bible makes mistake. Unless you say Jesus made mistake. Otherwise, you have to accept that the book of Isaiah is written by one person, Jesus, right? God says so in his word. Okay? So 1 Isaiah, please be very, very careful. Need to warn you about all this because all this kind of stuff is found in commentaries, which is very, very bad. Right? Please be very careful. Okay, it's actually unbelief. It stands from unbelief in refusing to believe that prophecies can be so detailed into revealing even the actual place, the actual name, and it will occur exactly as what is written in the scriptures. Okay, so please be very, very careful, okay? So now we know Isaiah written by one person. Then when the Isaiah minister, right, this is important, because when he minister will tell us about the historical as well as the spiritual background, right, of the children of Israel. And you can find that in verse 1, right, of Isaiah chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos. And very interesting here, right, the son of Amos is repeated quite a few times in the Bible. Right? Tradition says that the son of Amos means that he is part of the royal family. So he is actually related to Uzziah. Okay? One of the cousins. Right? And so therefore, right, that may also explain why right, in the book of Isaiah, it seems like Isaiah has quite easy access, right, to talk to the people, right, to talk to the kings, right, the kings of the royal courts. So the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So he ministered mainly to the southern kingdom. Although in the prophecy of Isaiah, you will see there are some portions where he deals with the northern kingdom. And when he deals with the northern kingdom, oftentimes they will use the word Israel. However, please be very careful because there are times in the book of Isaiah where the name Israel is used and then it is referring to the whole of Israel, both northern and southern kingdom. So please be very careful. In fact, in the verses 2 to 4, you will see that usage already. Okay? So take note. But mainly to the southern kingdom. Warning the southern kingdom, which has become spiritually derelict. In the days of who? Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. So people will normally put his ministry to be around 740, which is about the last year of Uzziah. That is, some will say that this will be the last year of Uzziah, 740. All the way to 681 BC. Not just 686, but 681. Why? Because in the book of Isaiah, there is actually a record of the death of Sennacherib. So if you talk about the death of Sennacherib, right, people, right, quite a number of people will agree that will be about 681 BC. So at least until 681 BC. Then after that, tradition has it that Isaiah died a martyr's death. He was killed by King Manasseh. And how was he killed by King Manasseh? Tradition has it that he was sawn asunder. And so therefore, you turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Right, Hebrews chapter 11. Right? So some says that this portion of Hebrews chapter 11 is actually referring to Isaiah. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 onwards. Okay. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Right, so the prophets are included down here. What do they do? Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And verse 36 says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, and were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. You look at verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder. And so some says that this sawn asunder here actually referring to Isaiah, who was sawn asunder by Manasseh. Now, all these things, of course, they are speculation, but if the tradition is right, well, perhaps, right, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37 refers to Isaiah. Okay? And what we do know, though, it is true that in the Bible, many of the prophets, they actually died a very cruel death, or at least they were tortured, they were imprisoned, they had to suffer a lot, right, just for being spokesmen for God. So, right, just take note of this, and especially the dates here, 740 to 681 BC, there may be some variations in other books, but most of them are close to this date that is given down here. Importantly, though, is to understand how things are like in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. What type of kings were they like? And what exactly was the political situation during those days? Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. If you examine the countries in those days, you will realize that very soon, during those times, there will be three major world powers in the making. Now, what are these three major world powers? Number one, Syria. Number two, Assyria. And the third, which very soon will come, will be Babylon. And the situations which the kings, especially the Judean kings, find in those days will be like this. And this would require us to know a little bit of the geography of the land. Now, southernmost, you have, you have Judah, right? Up here you have Israel. And this will be roughly how they would be placed, right, geographically. Now, we know that Israel and Judah, they have frequent attacks, and in the earlier part, will be by Syria. Right? Syria would like to attack Israel and Judah. They face a lot of problems from the Syrians. Now, one of the major themes of the book of Isaiah is salvation. Right? And so what the Lord is trying to tell them is this. Look, if you want salvation from Syria, then what you really need to address is this. You are a sinful nation. You have sinned against me, and so therefore all these incursions are occurring. If you really want deliverance from the Syrians, then who you should depend on is me, the Lord. I will be your salvation. I will fight for you. But instead, Israel and Judah decided to behave like any other political nation in the world. They decided to find allies to help them. Now, which allies will you find? Sometimes they find Egypt. Egypt is down here. Naturally, the Assyrians would be a good ally to beg for help. Hey, the Syrians are attacking. Hey, why not you attack from the other end? Right? Because if the Assyrians attack this way, you think the Assyrians will want to attack Israel and Judah? Well, they'll be very scared already because now the Assyrians are entering from the back door. Right, the back door, so they will be distracted, they will want to go and fight the Assyrians. So they literally, so Judah literally backed Egypt, or rather the kings of Israel and Judah, both of them. Okay, if you study the history, the annals, you realize that they tend to like to go to Egypt as well as Assyria to ask for help. And the Lord had to rebuke them for all these things. What they did not know was that the Lord will use Assyria to what? To wipe out the northern kingdom.
Like, so soon Israel will be gone.
Then further down history, you have the rise of the Babylonians. Right? So at first the Assyrians, they were threatening to be a world power. But they never really became a world power. In fact, the group that took over them were the Assyrians. They became very strong. They became very dominant. But in the end, after the Assyrians became very dominant, there arose the Babylonians. And the Babylonians will be all conquering. Okay, so this is what will happen in the context of the book of Isaiah, the historical context. During the time of Uzziah, though, the Syrians were a little distracted. The enemies of Judah were a little distracted. So Uzziah became known as the king who was quite a great builder. He managed to restore quite a lot of infrastructure in Israel. But this is where we have to understand what makes the nation of Israel great. Is the nation of Israel great because of its infrastructure? Is the nation of Israel, or was the nation of Israel great because of its riches? Because of the land that was filled with milk and honey? No, Israel was a great nation because they are supposed to be the covenantal people of God. They had Jehovah on their side. They were supposed to be a spiritual witness to the entire world, and no other nation in this world is like Israel, because Israel had that relationship with Jehovah. But they failed to understand it, and they went therefore to judge everything based upon dollars and cents, based upon physical structures. What actually happened during the time of Uzziah was that the Lord allowed a little lull in terms of all these attacks so that Uzziah can build all these structures. But the children of Israel, the hearts become affectionate, right, to all these things. And instead of seeing it as the Lord's mercy, they begin to harden their hearts more and more. Uzziah, now was he a good king or was he a bad king? The Bible describes him as a good king, but you will notice that soon he was very unstable, especially towards the end of the reign, whereby he decided to take on the duties of the priest upon himself, and then he was punished. Right, that is Uzziah for you. Okay, so in the last year of Uzziah, you have the call of Isaiah, and that is given for us in Isaiah chapter 6. Right? We will see why I believe 1 to 5 is written later in the reign of, or later in the ministry of Isaiah. We will also study why this is placed first. Okay? So Uzziah. Jotham, also another great builder, the Bible says, good king. Ahaz, very wicked king. Okay, and a lot of the content in Isaiah deals with Ahaz. Especially Isaiah chapter 7, whereby you have the prophecy given of the virgin birth. Okay? Ahaz, very, very wicked king. After that, Hezekiah, good king. He began some reformation, but as you will see, based upon Isaiah chapter 1, which I believe is probably written during those days, you will realize that although reformation occurred, nevertheless, in terms of the heart of the people, more or less, it is very sad. It is very, very sad for destruction. And the only reason why Judah was not destroyed is because of the mercies of God. Okay, that is something that we need to understand. Okay? So this is how it was, okay, in those days. Now remember, we are dealing with a prophetic book. So before we even begin looking at the book itself, we must understand how prophecy works. Now, a prophet is somebody who does two things. He is a spokesman for God, and so he foretells, and he, what? Foretells. Gershon, what is foretell, and what is foretell? Gershon, you can ask Gideon to help you also. Brothers can help one another, right? Okay, looks confident, this man. Okay, foretell, you talk about the future. Foretell?
Sorry. Fourth tail?
Yeah, four tail is in advance. Fourth tail, right, four is advance, right? Fourth back, right? So basically you are rebuking the people based upon what God has already written in His Word. This is what God has said, and yet you have sinned against God. Pointing out the spiritual condition of the people. Okay, so that's basically what the prophets would do. Okay? Now, especially though, with regards to foretelling, you will realize that with regards to prophecy, that prophecy can be fulfilled over a wide range of time. Some will be immediate, right? Could be things like, oh, tomorrow this will be done. Next week it will be like this. But immediate fulfillment. Some will be intermediate. Maybe after 7 years, maybe after 10 years, maybe after a few decades, all these things can occur. But some, right, can be distant. Immediate, intermediate, and distant. Distant, meaning very far, far into the future. Right? And you will see that the prophecies of Isaiah can spread all the way even unto eternity. Right? Because you will see in the book of Isaiah, the new heavens and new earth will also be mentioned. Right? So this is how prophecy works. And you will realize that when it comes to prophecy, even in the very small section of the prophecy, that sometimes the prophet can go from the immediate fulfillment to the distant fulfillment and then into the immediate fulfillment. Right? It can move between all these various timelines. And the way Reverend Toh will describe it, he will call it the prophet's panorama. Right? You know what is panoramic photo? Pen, right? Panoramic. So he will call it the prophet's panorama. Or in other places, he will call it the prophetscope. Now, what exactly is it? Right, is the prophetscope. So sometimes in a very short passage of scripture, you can see the prophet can go from here, immediate, and then sometimes he can go to the captivity, sometimes he can go to the first coming, sometimes he can go to the second coming, sometimes he will look beyond, and then after that he may come back to any of these things. Now, even in a very short verse itself, now take note, when we talk about prophecy, we are, right, with regards to prophecy, we believe in single fulfillment. Like, for example, when Jesus Christ is said to be born in Bethlehem, is it one fulfillment or two fulfillment? One, right? Only in Bethlehem and in Bethlehem, Judah. Very specific place. One fulfillment. Not dual fulfillment. But sometimes in the same particular prophecy, the first part may be fulfilled in the immediate context. The second part may be fulfilled, for example, in the first coming of Jesus Christ. All these things can happen within prophecy. Okay, so when we come across later on, right, less so Isaiah chapter 1, but right, later on in other parts of Isaiah, we may see all these things happening. And so this is something that we must understand. If we do not understand, we may face big problem, because we look at the thing, we think that it can only be fulfilled in captivity and return, and then we try and squeeze everything into it, and then that may not be the case. And then we run into a lot of problem. Okay? So this is something that we must understand about prophecy. This occurs very often in the prophets. Okay, from distant view to near view to immediate view. Right? To near view, then to intermediate view. Right? Then after that to back to distant view again. Right? All these things can happen. Okay? So once we get this in mind, right, we can now come to the book of Isaiah, especially for the first four verses today, which will introduce to us the theme of the book of Isaiah. Why I believe verses 1 to 5 is, or chapters 1 to 5 is written later in the life of Isaiah is because of verses 5 to 9, where it talks about a person that is being stricken with many blows. Okay, stricken with many blows, and then the country is desolate, the city is burned with fire, as overthrown by strangers. You will realize when this will happen during the timeline of Isaiah is during the time of Hezekiah, especially when they are being besieged by Sennacherib. You will realize that Sennacherib will besiege Judah until they left with Jerusalem, and very little around it. Okay? And so that's why I tend to think, it's my opinion, okay, that this is occurred towards the further end of the ministry of Isaiah. But why are these five chapters purposely chosen to be before Isaiah chapter 6? Because these five chapters condense, right, whatever content that you are going to have in from Isaiah chapter 6 onwards, right, to give you a bird's eye view of the theme of the entire book, right, to introduce to you exactly what was the burden, right, of Isaiah. So that later on, after Isaiah, right, in Isaiah chapter 6, where we have this call, right, the rest of the content, right, you will be very much focused on this theme. Okay, so it's an introduction of a theme. Right, you have it down here. And also to allow us to understand what exactly is the spiritual condition like of the children of Israel in those days, and why is there such an urgent need for the message of Isaiah. And in some sense, after you read, especially Isaiah chapter 1, you would have to agree that this book is also the urgent need for the church today. Because we are very much like the children of Israel in those days, in terms of our spiritual condition in Christianity at large. Verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Now, what you have down here, it is almost like a cutscene. And what the Lord is summoning now in verse 2 would be the witnesses to verify that whatever he's going to say about Judah, about Israel, is true. Now, why are the heavens and the earth most suitable witnesses for this particular court scene? Because with regards to the heavens and the earth, they were there from the very beginning. They were there when the Lord called Abram to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. And then Abram traveled all the way until he entered into the land of Canaan. The heavens and the earth were there to witness how the Lord sustained Abram, how the Lord sustained Isaac, how the Lord sustained Jacob, and how the Lord led Jacob and all the way into Egypt. Right, 70 souls entered into Egypt, and how the Lord used Egypt to give birth to the people of Israel, about 2 million plus. And then the heavens and the earth were there to see how the children of Israel were led into the wilderness for 40 years. The Lord preserved them. The Lord gave them food. The Lord gave them water. The Lord gave them shelter. And then after that, the Lord helped them to conquer the promised land. And the heavens and the earth were there to see how the Lord was so good to the children of Israel during all the years of the existence of Israel in the land. And yet, how evil and how wicked and how unfaithful the children of Israel were towards the Lord. The heavens and the earth were there during the period of Joshua. The heavens and the earth were there during the period of Judges. The heavens and earth were there during the period of David and Solomon. The heavens and earth were there during the period of the divided kingdoms. They saw everything, and so therefore they can verify that what the Lord said about the children of Israel is true. In fact, when you look at the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 30, with regards to the covenant which God made with the children of Israel, with regards to obedience and disobedience, if you obey, blessing. If you disobey, curses. You will realize that the Lord invoked the heavens and the earth to be witnesses of this covenant that he made with the children of Israel. And he said, therefore, if you disobey me, you can be very sure that these curses will happen, and the heavens and the earth will be witnesses that you deserve it. And so down here, the Lord invokes this exactly. Right? In Deuteronomy chapter 30, chapter 29, 28, all these chapters. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Now I'm going to present my case before the children of Israel. But it is very interesting that the first thing that the Lord does to present is not to say that he is a judge, but to invoke this parent-child relationship. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Here is the picture of God as the Heavenly Father. Now, you know how parents bring up children, right? Especially if they are good parents, right? If they love their children very much. In fact, I was just talking to someone just now, right? He mentioned, even in the old age, right? You still love the children. You still want to provide for the children. Well, down here, there is this picture. I have nourished and brought up children. From the time where Israel was a little baby, I was there, and I'm the one who fed and then helped the child to grow, helped you to grow. As your father, I gave you tender, loving care. And just like what any parent would do, the child when he's born as a baby, you see how parents will care for the children. Right? You see how Liang Kang will care for the child, right down there behind, right? Tender, loving care, right? Care for Isaiah. I purposely use Liang Kang because Isaiah. Right? Isaiah. Right, every mother, every father will care for the child, nourish, and then after that, give the best for the child. What food is best? Oh, this child at this age only can eat non-solid food. Then give non-solid food. Then as slowly as he gets older, more solid food. Then later on, as the child gets older, because we in Singapore, we are rather well-to-do, and so we begin to think, okay, with the resources which the Lord has given to us, what is the most balanced diet I can give for my child so that he can grow up to be a healthy and strong man or woman? And then Singaporeans begin to think, oh, what are the things that I can give to my child in terms of his education, in terms of his clothes, in terms of his recreation? They begin to think of all these things, and then slowly they will look after the child until the child is weaned, and after that until the child matures to be a teenager, and after that to be a young man. And when the child becomes a young man, in the end, he tells the father, I don't want you. I want to go against everything that you stand for. You want me to go in this way, I want to go in another way. You know how breaking it would be to the father? You know how heartbreaking it would be to the mother? How heartbreaking it would be to the parents? But that is exactly the picture that the Lord presents before us down here. I have nourished and brought up children, the children of Israel. They have tasted of my goodness. They have been fed by my loving hand. And yet in the end, they dare to have the gumption to turn against me, to harden themselves against me. Is not this a great injustice? Oh, that is exactly the situation of the children of Israel there. Or does that mean that they do not worship Jehovah? Well, you will notice soon that they will be worshipping Jehovah. They are still mentioning and even singing aloud the name of Jehovah. And yet, is there any true spiritual knowledge of Jehovah? Verse 3. The ox knoweth his master, and the ox and the ass his master's crib. Right, the ass at least know where the master is staying. Right, we'll go and find the master. The ox also knows his owner. Whatever the owner wants, right, he will come to the owner. Whatever the owner wants, the ox will do, right, as the beast of burden. Right, true? Right, that is what we see, right, with regards to farming. The ox, right, once the farmer goes, the ox will identify this the farmer, and then the farmer then directs the ox to do whatever he wants. The ox knows the master. This is true with animals. But with regards to Israel, God is supposed to be their heavenly father, and yet the Bible here says Israel does not know. Israel does not know. In other words, there are many in the nation of Israel in which although they say the name of Jehovah, they sing his praises, yet when it comes to a real true spiritual knowledge, yet dare we even say a saving knowledge of Jehovah, they don't have. And this could be seen in their practices, isn't it? Because Judah and Israel, and by this time Judah also included, they were marrying the worship of Jehovah with the worship of the other gods of the nations. They were putting them side by side in the syncretic form of worship. And if you look at their ways later on, when we come to it, maybe next week and the week after the next, you will see that their ways are so steeped in evil and wickedness, it would make the nations around them appear as though they are good. Israel does not seem to know the Lord. In other words, spiritually ignorant and lack of spiritual discernment, as seen by the word consider down here. My people does not consider. The word consider down here is the word discern. Have no discernment about me. That is the worst state a church can be in, really. That a church can think, right, in this case Israel, and in our case modern times, a church, I can think that we know Jehovah when actually we don't know Him. And is that what we see in Christianity today? Sadly, yes. Because Christianity is on the downward path to apostasy. A lot of false gospels, a lot of false teachings, a lot of compromises, a lot of Christians behaving badly, worse still, religious leaders behaving worse than the people out there in the world. Is that not exactly like what we see here in the time of Isaiah? Yes. And so therefore it is my conviction, and I think it's not by chance that I've been asked to teach this book in True Life, because I think this is really the urgent message of the times. The people really need to know what is salvation. They don't know. They don't have saving knowledge. That's why the churches are behaving badly. And we too also must take the message here seriously. Because if this can happen to Israel, it can happen to any one of our churches. And that includes churches that appear very orthodox on the outside. Because as you will soon see, that the children of Israel, they were also very orthodox in those days. At least outwardly. They have no spiritual knowledge. And what is their state? The Bible here says, ah, sinful nation. The word ah is like a sigh. Ah, sinful nation. And here the word sinning is written in this form. Okay, Charmaine, you pass for me. Okay, pass. You pass into your head already. I don't need to mention. You pass. Okay, what does this signify? Importantly, the people you mentioned also, they don't know. Importantly, what does this mention? The Bible here says sinful. Here, what does it signify? Very good. That is the key. Can graduate. Constantly sinning. So, not only sinful, yes, sinful. Why is written here sinful? Because this signifies a state. But not just any state, but a state of perpetual sinning. They cannot help but sin. Imagine this, they cannot help but sin. And they think that it is alright. And in fact, they think that it's okay. Everything is well in their life. We are still people of Jehovah. We are still people of the Lord. That is the state of Israel in those days. How blind, how steep in ignorance. A sinful nation, a people that is laden heavy with iniquity, a seed of people who continue to do evil does not stop. They have continued to provoke the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Take note, Holy One of Israel, so both the northern and the southern kingdom, the Holy One of Israel, meaning there is supposed to be no sin, no evil, no wickedness in Him. They are supposed to be wholly devoted unto Him, sanctified unto Him, and just as how He is holy, they are supposed to be holy, but they are not. They are constantly sinning, and that is their state. If only this applies, right? It's not this word for sin. It is another word, is the word for holy, and then it is constantly holy. Consistently holy in all their ways, or righteous and consistently righteous. How wonderful it would be. But it is not. It is sinning and continue to sin. Non-stop. And does not seem like having any change along the way, despite the various prophets that are being sent to them to rebuke them of their sin. That's why the Bible here says they have gone away backward, really far away from me. And it is to such a people that the book of Isaiah is given. A people that seem so hopeless. A people that seems so rebellious, really like the prodigal son, as you have seen in the scriptures. And yet the Lord finds it pleasing to address these people with the words that we see in verse 18 of chapter 1. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You are like that to me, but that door of salvation is still open. For you not therefore come and believe in whatever I am going to say to you in the book of Isaiah about the Messiah that is to come, about Jesus Christ. For you not come to him. That is the theme of Isaiah. Our time is up, so God willing, next time when we come back, we will continue with the rest of the verses. Okay? I'd like to ask now Preacher James to close us in prayer.